Hey, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to all those who are with us tonight. Welcome. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne on your blessed Shabbat, and we thank you and we praise you for another week of life. We thank you for all the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. And we thank you for caring of us, especially in the Shemitah year. We pray for those without food and those suffering. We pray your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. We pray, Father, for your spirit to guide and lead as we study your word. And we thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. All right, here we are, the last, not only week, but the last 2 days of 2022. Wow, it's hard to imagine how fast the last 5, 6, 7 years have gone by. But they just seem to keep going faster. So before we get into the Bible study tonight in the book of Ezekiel, I've been putting together a world news update. I'll send out in a couple of days, but I just want to go over a few of the articles that are in here. Because it has actually been a week of a lot of interesting things that have been going on, most of them around the war footing. And I pray, we know according to Yahweh's word, there is going to be world war, but again, I mentioned this before, we haven't really had a massive world war for the last 75 years or so, and I don't think most of us on this planet even can begin to imagine if a world war, a nuclear war particularly, starts, what on earth it'll do to how many people will kill and due to the planet, the lasting repercussions of it. But a lot of the articles and a lot of the news that are coming out is pushing around it. One article that came out a couple of days ago, because a lot of the things you're hearing in the news also, they keep saying how Russia's economy is doing really bad and they're ready to break. And I've seen reports of actually people going there, American newscasters going to Russia and going in the supermarkets. And believe it or not, even the inflation rate in Russia is actually much more stable than most of the places in the world. The gas stations, there's gas, there's food, there's no lines, there's no empty shelves. So again, you know, a lot of what we're hearing in the news is propaganda, and you have to take almost everything that's said today with a grain of salt, particularly after the COVID debacle, and it still goes on today. They're still pushing people to get their fourth and fifth shot, and even though, I mean, as time is going on now, every couple of months, it's progressing with more people dying from the vaccine. I don't know where this is going to end with all this. China also, if you're watching in world news, supposedly, it may be true, it may not be true, I have no idea, but China is supposed to be having a major breakout of COVID, and they're saying new strands of COVID are going to be coming from China now. They're claiming the hospitals are completely filled, they have nowhere to put the dead bodies. So here we go again, you know. But China, actually, the Chinese foreign minister had a meeting this week and announced that they're going to have deeper ties with Russia. That's another thing they keep trying to bring out, that China is rebuking Russia and China's trying to tell Russia, you know, to stop the war. And it's the exact opposite. You know, that China is supporting Russia. They're making closer ties, China, Russia, and also Iran. Iran is almost at that threshold of making a nuclear weapon. And Israel has a new government. Prime Minister Netanyahu was just, sworn into office, his cabinet, which is the most right-wing Israeli government ever in the history of maybe the whole country, even in ancient times, because they didn't have too many right-wing governments, you know, kingdoms back then. But it's not the kind of right-wing that you think. A lot of these guys that are in the government with Prime Minister Netanyahu are fanatical, and they're not really good people. That's all I'll say at this point. But China is making ties here. They're saying Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi defended his country's position on the war in Ukraine on Sunday and signaled that China would deepen ties with Russia in the coming year. Not break them off, but make them deeper. And China actually blamed America for the deteriorating in relations between the world's two largest economies, saying China has firmly rejected the United States' erroneous China policy. And there's a good chance this year that China could also attack Taiwan. We were just in Taiwan just a couple of weeks ago. And, well, maybe China may attack them this year. He said China's relations with the U.S. had plunged because the United States has stubbornly continued to see China as its primary competitor and engage in blatant blockade, suppression, and provocation against China. So another article that just came out today was the U.S. says the Chinese intercept could have caused an air collision. So the American fighter jet came within 20 feet of a fighter jet of China, and they nearly collided. The U.S. military says a Chinese fighter jet flew dangerously close to an Air Force plane over the South China Sea, forcing the American pilot to maneuver to avoid a collision. He flew within 6 meters, which is about 20 feet of the plane, and he had to really pull out of the way to avoid a collision. It says China will continue to take necessary measures to firmly defend its sovereignty and security and work with regional countries to firmly defend the peace and stability of the South China Sea, Wang said at a daily briefing Friday, just today. And he said the U.S. should stop arms sales and military contact with Taiwan and stop creating new factors that could lead to tensions in the Taiwan Strait. And America has been sending more missiles the way they are to Ukraine, because that's what America does. They're the ones sending missiles to both sides in any conflict that they're making with it. But it's Taiwan is something that we really need to be watching for. And in this current year, as things are heating up in that region. And the other thing is, there's a pretty good chance, I'd say a 50-50 chance, because the BRICS already are expanding and coming up with a new world reserve currency that China, that's why China has been strengthening their Wang, the currency. And they have also been buying gold. These records are public. And if you look how much gold China is buying, and this is the reason for it, that there's a large amount of countries, along with Russia and China and Brazil, you know, and India, some of the biggest countries in the world, and they're all working together to stop the petrodollar. You know, right now the U.S. dollar is the world reserve currency worldwide. You need dollars to buy the oil. And there's a good chance that could change this coming year, which would destroy the U.S. dollar if that happened. Because we don't even want to think about that now, but we'll talk about that another day. But just something to keep an eye on. Here's another article. It says, Putin's nuclear threats are stirring fears of a nightmare scenario. This is from the Business Insider. Here's what's in his arsenal and what could happen if he orders the unthinkable. So Russia has a lot of nuclear weapons. Russia has the world's largest arsenal of tactical nukes, weapons whose battlefield impact may be limited to destroying a dozen armored vehicles, but could still kill tens of thousands if used against a city. Unlike the ICBMs, whose explosive power is measured and often measured in megatons, tactical nukes are not emergency use weapons ready to be fired at a moment's notice. Arms control experts said they are aging weapons of questionable reliability that must be taken out of the storage and shipped to a frontline unit for use. And some news are saying Russia has already been doing this. Russia has the largest stockpile in the world of nuclear weapons, 5,997 warheads. Roughly 1,500 are retired, according to the latest assessment from the Federation of American Scientists, and not all of Russia's active nuclear weapons are deployed. Russia is estimated to have around 1,912 tactical nuclear weapons in its arsenal, and it maintains a fully operational nuclear triad, giving it the ability to deliver nukes to their intended targets by way of land, air, and sea. The explosive yield of a tactical nuclear weapon tends to range from around 10 to 100 kilotons. A kiloton is a unit of measurement equivalent to the explosive force of 1,000 tons of TNT, dynamite. But Russia also has low-yield nukes that fall below 1 kiloton. So they have the tactical ones, they have the suitcase nukes, they have all these different ones. A Russian Yars RS-24 intercontinental ballistic missile system drives during a rehearsal for the Victory Day parade. So there's a lot of talk still about this. Putin basically is the one to make that decision. And we will see. Here's another one. North Korea drones violate airspace of South Korea. South Korea scrambles fighter jets and fires warning shots in response. So we see a lot of tension going on in North and South Korea. Here's another from Business Insider. The UN has said nuclear war is back within the realm of possibility. And they talk about the places in the U.S. most likely to be hit. And Russia would look at places that basically, I guess, had nuclear capabilities where they would shoot when they say they would destroy them, as far as also New York City and other places like that. What's interesting, about a month ago, they started showing a commercial in New York City on what to do if a nuclear bomb hit. So it's just strange, out of nowhere, they started showing those commercials. And maybe I'll just go through one more over here before we get to the Bible study, because this one's a little strange. I don't know if you remember Dmitry Medvedev. Dmitry Medvedev was the Russian president. Putin, if I forget how it goes, but the same as in most countries, you have a limit on how long you can be president. So Putin was president for, like, I think it was 8 years or whatever it was he was allowed to do. And then he had to leave, and that's when Dmitry Medvedev became president and Putin became prime minister. You know, and then they switched it after that for 4 or 8 years or whatever it was. So he's the leader with Putin. If something happened to Putin, which, you know, they try to say he's really sick, but then it doesn't look that way. Who knows? But if something happened to Putin, this Medvedev is a good chance would take over. And really strange that just a day or two ago, he came out with these eerie predictions for 2023. So this is what Medvedev is predicting is going to happen for this year, strangely enough. He says oil prices will hit $150 a barrel, possibly even over $200 a barrel, which would cripple the whole international economy if that ever happens. That would be more than double of what the price is right now, and the price is not necessarily cheap right now. He also said that the price of gas in Europe would exceed U.S. $2,100 per 1,000 cubic meters. So that's, again, more than double of what it would be. And he said Russia expects the U.K. to reverse Brexit and rejoin the European Union. And then he predicted that would collapse the European Union if they did that. He said the euro will drop out of use and not be a currency anymore. This is only, he's claiming this is all going to happen in 2023. He also says that Poland and Hungary, the neighbors of Russia, will occupy western regions of the formerly existing Ukraine. Formerly existing, meaningly, Ukraine will not be there anymore. He says the Fourth Reich, the Third Reich was Hitler. He says the Fourth Reich will be created, encompassing the territory of Germany and its satellites, Poland, the Baltic states, Chechnya, Slovakia, and Kiev Republic and other outcasts. He said war will break out between France and this Fourth Reich. He says Europe will be divided and Poland will be repartitioned like it was before. He says Northern Ireland is going to separate from the UK and join the Republic of Ireland. And this is the one that's really interesting. He's predicting now, 2023, we're 2 days away. He's predicting that there's going to be civil war in America. And that California and Texas are going to become independent states and break off from the Union. And that Texas and Mexico will form an alliance. And this is the part that really gets strange, that he claims because of this civil war that this new alliance that's going to be made from America, the ones that break off, that Elon Musk is going to be the new president of that. So, strangely enough, I don't know what Mr. Medvedev has been drinking lately, but some really, really strange predictions. And like I said, and he says the euro and the dollar will stop circulating as global reserve currencies. And digital fiat currencies will be used instead. And that's one that's really scary and on the table and looking like we might see that in 2023. And once that digital currency comes, that's really endgame, because it means it's total total police state worldwide. Every last thing, even to a piece of gum that you buy, would be controlled by the government that you're living, wherever that is. And if you said something that they didn't like, or you jaywalked, or whatever it could be, they can just shut down your account, and basically you wouldn't be able to even buy food. So those are just a few of the articles, and like I said, I'll be sending this whole report out in a few days from now and adding to it if we see anything else that's interesting in there. So now let us go to the book of Ezekiel, and we are in chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. So now is where, not that it wasn't interesting before, when you're talking about these creatures and flying around and all these other things, but now we're really, I shouldn't say interesting, but now we're going to be getting into really what is the purpose, at least in this beginning of the book of Ezekiel. Because I've said it before, and this is one of the main reasons I'm going over this study now, it is going to take us several months, going over at least up to Ezekiel 10 or longer, and then I might jump around to a few other chapters. But because I believe that these chapters here, as we're seeing, are given to the Western nations today, where primarily Israelites are living. And I believe it, because that's what Scripture says. Ezekiel was a Jewish man, a contemporary of Jeremiah. He's living at the time that Judah is going into captivity to Babylon. And yet Yahweh is sending him not to his brother Judah, but to the Israelites in the nations with a very, very stern message and prophecies of what's going to happen in these coming wars. And that's why I think it's important that we really take some of these things to heart and see. So chapter 3 of Ezekiel, verse 1. And he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this roll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So if we didn't have the Bible study last week, you might think that he's eating like a nice hot cinnamon roll, you know, from the oven. But I think we have to remember, maybe I'll go back there and just reread starting in verse 8. But you, son of man, verse 8 of chapter 2. But you, son of man, hear what I am saying to you. Do not be like that rebellious house of rebellion. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. And I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and behold, a roll of a book was in it, a scroll. And he spread it before me, and it was written on the face and on the back, and written on it were weepings and mournings and woe. I already went over this, so I'm not going to go over it again, but I'm just rehashing on why now, when he's saying, son of man, eat what you find, eat this roll, and go to the house of Israel, he's eating the scroll. Literally, that's what he's eating. And like we said last week, what's very interesting about this scroll is, most scrolls are only written on one side. This scroll is written on two sides. Like we mentioned, possibly because of the dual prophecy that's being there. Or in Revelation, it could mean that certain things are happening at the same time. You know, we look at Revelation a lot of times thinking everything is progressive, but not necessarily. I think there's a lot more overlapping in the book of Revelation than we might have thought of before. And things happening at the same time. So he's eating the scroll, In verse 2, I opened my mouth and he made me eat that roll. And he said to me, Son of man, make your belly eat and fill your bowels with the roll. This that I give to you, and I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey for sweetness. So where do we see this? There's another place in the Bible we see this. It's in Revelation 10. And like I said, I'll say it each time as we go, and not the whole book of Ezekiel, of course, but these chapters we're going over here are definitely paralleling in the book of Revelation. So Revelation 10, 9 and 10. He says, and I went away toward the cherub, saying to him, give the little scroll to me. And he said to him, take it and eat it, and it will make your belly bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little scroll out of the cherub's hand and ate it. And it was sweet like honey in my mouth. And when I ate it, my belly was made bitter. So this is what we're seeing here. And then he tells him, you must again prophesy before people and nations and tongues and kings. The same that Ezekiel is doing here, as we're going to see. Ezekiel is being sent out to prophesy to the sons of Israel that are living in the nations. But in Ezekiel, it only says that it is sweet as honey in his mouth. But in Revelation, we see it's bitter in his belly. And I believe it's probably not just an analogy, you know, when you're looking at this. I believe he's probably really eating something there. But if you think about it from an analogy standpoint, many times in our life when we do things, when we compromise or we're doing things maybe that we kind of deep down know we shouldn't be, that's what happens a lot of times, particularly when it's sinful too. That a lot of times it may seem like honey in the mouth, right? Because that's why people sin. People don't sin because they want to hurt themselves. They sin because somehow in their mind, there's a perversion that's thinking that they're going to be better off by doing that sin. You know, like I said, in all my years as an elder and a pastor, I never had somebody come up to me and say, oh, Elder Don, I got this bad habit that I can't stop. I put my hand on the stove and burn my flesh away. Of course not, because everybody knows that is not pleasurable. But sometimes when people maybe are working on the Sabbath because they don't want to lose their job, right? They're thinking, oh, it would be painful to lose their job. And they don't realize. Maybe at the time, you know, or you're telling a lie. Yeah, somebody tells a lie and they think, oh, I don't want to tell the truth because I'm going to embarrass myself or I'm going to be in trouble. So they lie. And it may seem sweet as honey in your mouth while it's happening there. Like, ah, I got out of it. He didn't know I was lying, and now I didn't have to be embarrassed by him. But we know what happens every time something is outside of Yahweh's judicial order, that it is going to be bitter and sour in your belly. So I believe this is what he's talking about here, that, you know, in one sense, it's probably, wow, it's to going and warning these Israelites, and wow, that they're going to be have the opportunity to be warned that they don't have to go through this, right? So it's actually a really good thing he's doing, and it's a great message, as we're going to see. And if we listen to the message, we can avoid going through these terrible things that are coming. But as we're also going to see, it becomes bitter in the belly when they don't want to listen. And we're living in a world now where, wow, I could tell you, I'm close 38 years up, 39 years in this faith, and it's never been a picnic. I mean, even starting, you know, like you hear the truth, and we all know it, right? You try to tell the truth to somebody or your family, and it's like you can't believe they don't want to hear a word you're saying, or they don't, you know, they're just so against it. But now it's much more than that, because it's much more than fighting with your relatives, whether Christmas is pagan or not, or whether the Sabbath is on Saturday or Sunday. I mean, now you're looking at things where you're talking about an injection going in people all over the world that's killing people every single day. And even though it's doing it, even though people are dying right and left, people still won't see it. They're blinded to it. And just even if you don't tell them about it, the fact that you're not taking that injection, how bitter they become against you and angry they become. And that's why I say I really think we're at that point of no return, you know. We've been in the Valley of Decision for several years now, but I think that Valley of Decision is just about over. You know, we're on the other side of the valley now, and it's almost to the point of no return. There's always, you know, until that end comes, there's always some hope. But as time goes on in this world and Satan's deception becomes stronger, the chance of people repenting becomes less and less and less. And how many is less and less and less? Whereas before, maybe it was 20% were, and then it was maybe 10. Now it might be 1%. So there's still a harvest out there, you know, when you think of how many people in the world. But wow, it is getting smaller and it's getting rougher because of the violence and the antagonistic attitude that people have toward the truth now. And this is what we're seeing here, and this is what we're going to see in Ezekiel. So go back to Ezekiel 3 and verse 4. And he said, "Son of man, go, come to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them," right? So he has to speak the inspired word of Yahweh. He can't speak his own words. He's not going to just speak whatever comes into his mind, but Yahweh is going to tell him what to speak. The Ruach is going to lead him to speak the inspired word of Yahweh. And verse 5, "For you are not sent to a people of deep lip and difficult language, but to the house of Israel," and the house of Israel in diaspora, right? So he's not going to the Chinese, you know, and, you know, people that don't speak. He's going to basically primarily Israelites that will understand. They'll at least understand his language, but that doesn't mean they're going to understand the message and accept the message. In verse 6, "Not too many people of deep lip and of a difficult language, whose words you cannot hear. If I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you." So wow, what is he saying? He's saying that if he would have went to actually Gentiles, the Gentiles would listen. And I see that a lot of times as I traveled around the world, that many times you see, excuse me, Gentiles in third world countries that will accept the message much easier than the Israelites in the first world countries that we're primarily going to. Isaiah 28 verse 11, he says, "For with stammering lip and another language he will speak to this people." So we see here, he says, it's not with stammering lip and another language to the Israelites, but to the other people it is with that, right? It's with that. If we go to the book of Jonah, the third chapter, we see this perfectly in the book of Jonah, that, like I said, sometimes the Gentiles are more open-minded and will hear and answer the truth than Israelites are. And Yahweh said it over and over and over with the Israelites, that they are a stiff-necked people. The Israelites are, you know, a stiff-necked people. Book of Jonah, third chapter. "And the word of Yahweh was to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Rise up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out to it the proclamation that I am declaring to you.'" So he's going to Nineveh, a Gentile place. This isn't during the captivity. He's going there to tell Nineveh the sins they're doing and that they have to change, right? And they could say they don't know him. He's not a Ninevite. Why would they listen to him? But let's see what happens. "And Jonah rose up and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh," right? It's the word of Yahweh that's leading at the Ruach. "And Nineveh was a great city to Elohim, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter a day's journey into the city, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned.' And the men of Nineveh believed in Elohim, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word touched even to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he took his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. And he cried and said, 'Nineveh, by the decree of the king and of his great one, saying, do not let man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them feed, nor let them drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call with strength to Yahweh. And let them each one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? He may turn, and the Elohim may have pity and turn away from the glow of his anger, that we do not perish.' And the Elohim saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And Elohim changed his mind over the evil that he had spoken to do to them, and he did not do it." So, as we see here, we'll see later on this chapter and also in chapter 18, that Yahweh doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He only wants them to change. So, That's what he's saying, but he's sending them to a people that Yahweh's telling right off the bat, these people are not going to listen to. Overall. Overall, they are not going to listen. They're hard of heart and hard of forehead, and they're not going to listen. But like I said, when we look at some of these Gentiles in diaspora, they would listen. So now chapter 7, Ezekiel 3 and chapter 7, verse 7. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, for all the house of Israel are strong of forehead and of heart. If we go to Jeremiah 5, we see Jeremiah went through the same thing with Judah. Jeremiah 5, 1 through 3. Says, roam around in Jerusalem streets and see now and know and see in her plazas if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who speaks truth, and I will pardon her. And though they say, as Yahweh lives, surely they swear falsely. O Yahweh, are not your eyes for the truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You consumed them, yet they refused to take correction. They made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Verse 7 through 9. Why should I pardon you for this? Your sons have forsaken me and have sworn by ones who are not Elohim. When I fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and gathered themselves by troops in a harlot's house. They were like lusty, well-fed stallions in the morning, everyone neighing after the wife of his neighbor. Shall I not judge for these things, says Yahweh? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go up on her vine rows and destroy, but do not make a full end. Take away her branches, for they are not of Yahweh. Drop down to verse 11 through 14. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been very devious with me, declares Yahweh. They have lied against Yahweh and said, is it not he? And no evil shall come on us, and we shall not see sword or famine, and the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them. So it shall be done to them. Therefore, Yahweh Elohim of hosts says this, because you spoke this word, behold, I will make my words fire in your mouth, and these people would, and it shall consume them. Wow. So Yahweh is not playing games the way he wasn't back then. He's not here today either. We are in the very last of times. And like I said, we're in the Shemitah year, this year of release, a year of building up, a year of tearing down. We've only just started the first quarter of it. And it'll be very interesting as we see the things that are coming this year. But this is the message that Yahweh has given Ezekiel to the first world in the days we're living. So back to Ezekiel 3 and verse 8. He says, behold, I have made your face strong over against their faces, and your forehead strong over against their foreheads. So Ezekiel's diligence and his perseverance would overcome Israel's pride. And that's the way we have to be. And I know it's tough sometimes. You know, it's tough when you see this world out there and Satan beats us down, you know. And as things go on here and everything that's happening in the world, but we have to keep our focus. You know, whatever I always say, whatever you focus on becomes most real. And our diligence and our perseverance. You know, he who perseveres until the end, endures until the end, the same will be saved. So this is what Yahweh is telling him, though. He is going to make him strong against them. Verse 9, I have made your forehead as an adamant harder than flint. Do not fear them and do not be frightened by their faces, though they are a house of rebellion. So Yahweh is saying, as his watchmen, we don't have to fear these people. You know, Yahweh says he'll put before kings and leaders, right, in Matthew 10. And he says, don't think beforehand what you're going to say, because in that hour, the Holy Spirit, the rock, will put in your mouth what he wants you to say. And I can tell you that firsthand. How many times I've been in a situation where Yahweh just gave me something, the rock just inspired something. And like I said, at times, something I didn't even know. That I'm actually, as I'm speaking it, I'm listening to myself speak because I didn't know what I was going to say. Verse 10. And he said to me, son of man, all my words which I speak to you, receive into your heart and hear with your ears. Let's go back to Jeremiah 1. We'll see the same with Jeremiah would say. Jeremiah 1, 7 through 10. But Yahweh said to me, do not say I am a boy, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says Yahweh. Then Yahweh put out his hand and touched my mouth, and Yahweh said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Behold, I have today appointed you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to tear down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Wow. So very similar with Ezekiel and Jeremiah, with Yahweh's commission and what he said and what he's doing. Verse 11. And go, come to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. So I've said this before. If you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go into all the world as a witness, right? As a witness. So it doesn't mean that we're there to proselytize to the world. It doesn't mean that we're there to change everybody in the world. What it means there is we're a witness to Yahweh's truth. That's what you do. And this has been my ministry out of Israel for 25 years. And the way I've always done it, what I basically do is I make a platform for the truth. I witness to the truth, and anybody that wants to hear it can hear it. But I don't believe the Bible says we're to proselytize, that we're to go out banging on doors, you know, trying to, you know, push our point of view on people that aren't asking. And we shouldn't be doing it with each other or people from even other, Sabbath groups and whatever. All we need to do is we need to be witnesses of the truth. And if somebody has a question, a valid question they want to ask, we're always there to answer. And then, like now, as our congregation is growing, we've grown more during the last 3 years during COVID than all the years before that. Because people are seeing the times we're living in, they are coming to the truth. And they're seeing this work and what's happening. And they are coming from all different avenues. So that's what Yahweh's saying. That basically, we're going to be a witness, but they have free will whether they're going to hear. And again, most of them will not hear. Back to verse 12, chapter 3. And the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a sound of a great turmoil, saying, blessed be the glory of Yahweh from his place. And there was the sound of the wings of the living creatures touching each one to the other, and the sounds of the wheels along with them, and the sound of a great turmoil. So now the living creatures are being lifted up again, right? So the Spirit lifted me up and took me, and I went bitterly in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of Yahweh was strong upon me, right? So why is he going bitterly in the heat of his spirit? Because, like, he knows it. He's already been told. He knows that, wow, what a great honor it is to go and be a watchman for Yahweh, but it's not going to be an easy job when people reject it. And even dangerous, as we look at, like, Jeremiah, right? Be thrown in a pit, maybe even be tried to kill him and all these other things. So that's why, like I say, it's sweet in the mouth, but bitter in the belly. Here he says, I went bitterly in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of Yahweh was strong upon me. And verse 15, then I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv. That is not Tel Aviv on the coast of Israel. This is Tel Aviv, those dwelling by the river Kabar, which is near ancient Babylon. And I sat there where they were sitting, and I dwelt there 7 days, being appalled among them, right? So he's appalled, he's just disgusted, he's shocked at seeing the things what's going on there. And it happened at the end of 7 days, even it happened that the word of Yahweh came to me saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, and hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me, right? So that's the watchman's job. We said the watchman tells time, and that's why Ezekiel has more time elements than probably any other book in the Bible. But the watchman also guards, you know. He's like a guard. He warns the people. If we go to Isaiah 56 and verse 10. Isaiah 56 and verse 10. It says, his watchmen are blind. They all do not know. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. So we see the watchman again over here as we're looking at that. Also in Isaiah 62 and verse 6. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, all the day and all the night. They shall not always be silent. You will remember Yahweh. Keep not silent. And give him no rest until he sets up and makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Right? So the watchmen are supposed to, even to Yahweh, your prayer life and pleading with Yahweh and asking him, pleading with him every day to bring his kingdom and giving no rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. So the watchmen have a very important job, and they have to warn the people. They have to warn Yahweh's people that are there. If we also go to Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 7. Remember, Song of Solomon is all about the bride in the wilderness with Yeshua. Song of Solomon 5 and verse 7. He says, the watchmen who went about the city found me and struck me. They wounded me. Those keeping the walls lifted my veil from me. Right? So in verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had left. He passed on. My soul went out when he spoke. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. I called him, but he did not answer. We talked about this, right? When Yeshua takes the bride, and then also the bridesmaids want to follow and they can't. And it says the watchman who came about found me and struck me and wounded me. The watchman is there to give correction. The watchman is there to bring correction to the bride and to the body and to the first fruits. So back to Ezekiel 3. And verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, and hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. Verse 18, in my saying to the wicked, surely you shall die, and you do not warn him, and you do not speak the warning to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. He, the wicked, will die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hand, right? So now it's not only a matter of righteousness to go and warn, it's a matter of even your own life. Because if you know that something, there's a problem, and you don't warn that person, it's like, think about it. Think about if you were driving somewhere and all of a sudden it's night and it's dark and you really can't see, but you saw that a bridge was down, right? If you don't warn the people that are coming that the bridge is collapsed, you're responsible for every single person that would drive off there and get killed on that bridge because you knew it. You knew it and you neglected to tell the people what was wrong there. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 21. And your eye shall not pity, life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So the same way, like we said, Yeshua died so we can live, right? He died so he can live within us. And the same way, though, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. And if you see that somebody is committing a sin unto death, and you don't warn that person, particularly a believer, right? You know, he's telling the house of Israel. If you don't warn them, then their blood is on your head. Now, if you warn them and they don't listen, and that's what happens. Most people aren't. Like I said, 98, 99 out of 100 are not going to listen. But that's okay because you fulfilled your requirement. You fulfilled your obligation according to Yahweh. And then if the person doesn't do it, the blood is on their own head. Verse 19 of Ezekiel 3. And you, because you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his way, he, the wicked, will die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. And when the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Since you have not warned him, he will die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But I will require his blood at your hand, right? Because you didn't say nothing. You didn't warn, you were responsible. But you, because you warned him, if you did warn the righteous, so that the righteous should not sin, he does not sin, surely he shall live because he is warned, and you have delivered your soul. So Ezekiel 18, 20 through 23. is similar here. Ezekiel 18, 20 through 23. Look what it says. The soul that sins, it will die. A son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, and a father shall not bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. But the wicked, if he will turn from all his sins which he has done, and keep all my statutes, and do justice and righteousness, living he shall live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he has done, he shall not be mentioned to him. In his righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I take pleasure and delight in the death of the wicked, declares Adonai Yahweh? Is it not that he should turn from his wicked ways and live? So that's what it comes down to. But sometimes people don't know it. They don't understand it. And that's why I feel the same now with the whole thing with COVID and the vaccine. I feel as this is something that not just spiritually, but physically is potentially deadly to people. Wow, if you don't, now they don't have to listen, but if you don't warn people, everyone you know, if you don't warn them how dangerous that vaccine is and what it could do and how it can kill somebody, what kind of a friend would you be then, or a family member, you know, whatever. So it's up to us to warn and then leave it at that. If they don't listen, they don't want to hear, that's what Yahweh says. You delivered your soul. Verse 22 of Ezekiel 3. And the hand of Yahweh was on me there, and he said to me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will speak with you there. So now he's going down into the plain, right? And let's see what happens. And I rose up and went forth into the plain, and behold, there the glory of Yahweh was standing, like the glory which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. So this is what happens many times. We were talking about last week, I'm not going to go there again, in the book of Daniel, where the same thing happened to Daniel, where Daniel, Yeshua appeared before Daniel, and Daniel fell on his face before him, because it's the spirit of Yahweh, the presence of Yahweh, the glory of Yahweh. You just can't be in his presence and not do that. And, you know, he's falling on his face there. And verse 24, and the spirit entered into me and stood me on my feet and spoke with me. And he said to me, come, shut yourself within your house. But you, son of man, behold, they shall put on you cords and shall bind you with them, and you shall not go out among them. So what does he mean? Why? Why on earth are they going to bind them with cords and not go out? Because basically what he's saying is they're not going to listen to him. And I will make your tongue cling to your palate, and you shall be dumb, and there shall not be to them a reproving man, for they are a rebellious house. So why is Yahweh doing this? Because the first thing he's going to do sometimes, and this is why there's a purification that Yahweh gives each of us before a job we have. And this is a general rule. I always say, find out Yahweh's pattern, and his pattern doesn't change. And one pattern that Yahweh always has, you could look at it with Moses, you could look at it with John the Baptist, even with Yeshua, going in the wilderness for 40 days before his ministry started, that Yahweh always has a purification period before somebody starts a job. You know, it's like a training period that Yahweh has. So sometimes you might be going through a trial, going through a struggle, and you're wondering why. And the only reason you may be going through that is because Yahweh's preparing you for a big job ahead. And that's why you have to ask better questions to get better answers. And instead of just saying like, woe is me, woe, why am I going through this? You have to start asking Yahweh, what is the reason, you know? What do you need to learn from that? What is he preparing you for? And then be asking him, you know, what you need to do. But this is what's happening here. So he's shutting the palate temporarily of Ezekiel, so that in Ezekiel's frustration, he doesn't speak his own words. And doesn't that happen sometimes with us, right? Sometimes if someone isn't listening to the message, or somebody gets sassy with us or whatever, right? You might come back and say something that you later regret or you have to apologize for. So that's why Yahweh has to teach us patience and diligence. We have to have patience and diligence if we're going to go and represent him. Because again, it's about him, it's about his kingdom, it's about saving lives. It's not about us, it's not about how we look. It's not about what's done to us or what's said to us. So you have to be mature. And the more mature you are, the more Yahweh can use you. But here it is that they're binding him. You know, they're not going to listen to him. But Yahweh at first is going to close his mouth so that he doesn't do something or say something that he's going to later regret. But then as we're going to see, Yahweh is going to open his mouth by his spirit. And it's going to be not Ezekiel's words that are coming out, but it'll be the word of Yahweh. Last verse over here in verse 27. But in my speaking with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh, he who hears, let him hear, and he who rejects, let him reject, for they are a rebellious house. So again, you know, and it's interesting that I think, I've never counted it, but from what I've seen, I think the term Adonai Yahweh is used more in the book of Ezekiel than any of the other prophets that I've seen. And this is where he's saying, you know, where he's going to come there. They're going to give him a hard time. He's going to go through struggles. They're even going to bind him. Then Yahweh is going to keep his mouth shut at first for him to learn the diligence and the patience. But then Yahweh will open his mouth. So when he opens his mouth, what is he saying? He's not saying, hey, you guys, this and that. No, he's saying, so says Adonai Yahweh, Yahweh Supreme. He who hears, let him hear. He who rejects, let him reject. For they are a rebellious house. And again, now we'll be going into, starting next week, the prophecy and what he's doing and what he says. But like I said, this isn't just a story from the Bible that we're reading. This is something that we're living, you know, in Western society. You know, in Babylon, yes, America is the country of Babylon, but, you know, a lot of European countries that are aligned with America are also little Babylons in their own right, including Israel, actually. You know, the system there is as much of Babylon as America is. So this is really talking to first world nations where Yahweh's punishment is going to come in the times we're living in now. And over he keeps saying what a rebellious house they are. And we know it. We're living in the Laodicean era, right? How many people out there, you see there's millions of people, they don't want to be part of a congregation. You know, they don't want to be part of anything that's bigger than themselves. They just want to go from conference to conference and glean. And not be doing the real work of Yahweh, but basically just, you know, playing church. So this is a lot of who Yahweh is speaking to in these times that are here. And Ezekiel has an important message. And that message is for all of us in the times we're living in. So I will stop there at the end of chapter 3. And then next week we will get into chapter 4, which is very interesting, with bread recipes and prophecies for punishment and a lot of different things that are going on there that we will get into in more detail. I pray that you are benefiting from this study. I think it's a great study and really meditating on it, because like I said, it's one thing to do studies in a way of history. I've always loved history because history repeats itself and we learn from history. We learn from mistakes. But when you're doing something that is a dual prophecy that's repeating itself, wow, it's like then history is really coming alive, like Israel becoming a nation again in the end times and all the prophecies that talk about that. So when we go over that, we're not just talking about an ancient nation from 2,500 years ago. We're talking about prophecy being fulfilled today and the very word of Yahweh coming about. So have a great Sabbath. Enjoyable Sabbath, and until next week, Shabbat Shalom.